Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. And we're continuing in a series called King of Kings through the book of Matthew. This morning, we're going to look at the birth of the king. And if you have little children that you would like to dismiss, now would be the time for Children's Church or Iglesia Esperanza, our Spanish ministry. All right. Well, we've been studying about how the King of Kings comes into the world. And this was such an important book of the Bible, the book of Matthew, which explains how the King of Kings came into the world, how he fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies. This book was so important to the early church that one of the New Testament scholars, D.A. Carson, said during the first three centuries of the church, Matthew was the most highly revered and frequently quoted canonical gospel, unquote. In fact, whenever the words of Jesus were spoken in the early church, the believers would rise to their feet because they knew that they were listening to the words of the great King of Kings. And so as we come to the book of Matthew, it is the beginning of the New Testament. And we have the firsts. We have the first mention of the genealogy of Jesus. And there's an interesting play on words in chapter 1. The word genealogy and the word birth are the same word. Verse 1 and verse 18. So the first 17 verses of Matthew explain to us Jesus' physical nature, that he is from, has legal right to the throne, to the monarchy through his adopted father, Joseph. But verses 18 through 24 speak of his divine nature, the birth of Jesus Christ. And the word birth and the word genealogy is the word Genesis. It's the word Genesis. Now, firsts are important. I remember my first day of kindergarten. Do you remember that? I had Mrs. Cremieux. And she was so sweet. She was so different than my first grade teacher. You're not supposed to say anything bad about people, so I won't say anything about my first grade teacher. But my kindergarten teacher was so wonderful. And I remember we lived two blocks from the school. And so my twin sister and I would walk. I remember that very first day, my mom walked us to school. And at lunchtime, without my mom, I walked back home. I didn't want to be there. But I learned that firsts are important. I was so glad my kindergarten teacher, the first time I saw her, she was so gentle and kind. I remember the first white Christmas that I remember was up to my waist, or probably up to my chest. It was like 1980. There was a blizzard. It's like so wonderful. If you're not from Chicago, you don't get what I just said. But I remember the first time that I saw my wife. I was 15. She was 14. We were in high school in Spanish class. And I was not just in love. I was in love. You know it's serious when love becomes a two-syllable word. But here's the thing. In the book of Matthew, when you have the first view of the new covenant, it is absolutely striking. What we see is that we have this Genesis of Jesus' birth. And this morning, we're going to see the majesty of his birth, the miracle of his birth, the mystery of his birth, and the mercy of his birth. And we see beautiful parallels between Genesis chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1. Before we look at those parallels, let's read the Word of God this morning. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. He called his name Jesus. Matthew chapter 1 is a story of adoption. Because Joseph was not Jesus' father. The Lord of glory, the great almighty God, the heavenly Father, is Jesus' father. And by the Holy Spirit, by this miraculous conception, he came to take on human flesh. And as we look at Matthew chapter 1, we see this beautiful story of adoption, Joseph adopting Jesus into his family so that the Father, through Jesus, can adopt us into his family. And I want you to understand this morning that the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is absolutely paramount to your eternal salvation and to your daily sanctification. And I want to show you practically why this understanding of who Jesus is brings great bursting hope and joy and the absolute satisfaction and enjoyment of God in this life. This is what we were made for, saints. This is it. And so we come to the book of Matthew and we see this first, this Genesis. We see Jesus' Jesus' earthly right to the monarchy. But then in verses 18 through 24, we see his divine right to the monarchy. We see the theocratic king, that is Jehovah, God of the Old Testament, coming to earth. He pled with them through the prophets. And now he himself arrives personally, physically, on the scene. This is breathtaking. This is astounding. Jehovah. He says, "Shall I not be feared in Malachi? For I am a great king." He says it through a prophet in Malachi. He says it through the birth of his son in Matthew chapter 1. Now, as we look at the majesty of Jesus' birth, we look in verse 18. And we find this beautiful nugget here in Scripture. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." Literally, the Genesis. The Genesis of Jesus' birth, the origin. How did he come to take on human flesh? How was he conceived? Here is his Genesis. Here is his origin. We have the record of the Holy Spirit hovering over Mary's womb and bringing life and light in the incarnation, the most unfathomable doctrine in the entire Holy Scripture. And we go back to Genesis and we see another womb, the womb of the universe. We see darkness and chaos. In the earth was without form and chaotic, and the Holy Spirit hovered over that darkness. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And so we have the Genesis in the New Testament on the first page, just like the Genesis of the first page of the Old Testament. We have the Holy Spirit hovering, bringing in a new creation. The old creation, after that great creation event of the Old Testament, the pinnacle of that creation was human beings, humankind. And we have Adam and Eve who walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. They were living for all that they were created for. God was the potter. They were the clay. They were functioning according to the way that God created them. And then they fell. They fell into sin. And in Adam, Paul says, all die. And the human race was corrupted. And the seed was tainted. The seed of Adam. But God gives a promise in Genesis 3:15. The first mention of the gospel. That not through the seed of Adam, our corrupt federal head, but through the seed of the woman, untainted by the seed of the man, will be born the King of Kings. Will be born one who will begin and be the federal head of a new humanity. Adam was our representative, and he represented us in our corruption. He represented us in our rebellion. He represented us in all of our tyranny against the living God. But we have another Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Oh, the majesty of this birth of Jesus. The Genesis of Jesus. How was he conceived? Well, he was conceived by a virgin. You see the miracle of his birth. You see, the virgin birth is vital and important to your salvation, to my salvation. This miraculous birth confirms the reliability of Scripture. If you throw out the virgin birth, you have no revelation from God. Because you cast a bad light on the integrity of God himself who gives us his word. Matthew says, and all the apostles say, that Jesus was born in a breathtaking and miraculous way. He was conceived miraculously. Born of a virgin. Now the virgin birth is absolutely essential. And if you question it, you question the supernatural nature of salvation. There are only two religions in this world. There is that by grace and that by works. And that by grace is only through Jesus Christ. Oh, we are unashamed about the exclusivity of Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Praise God for the exclusivity of Jesus. And if you reject the virgin birth. You reject the integrity of God who recorded the virgin birth. You reject the integrity of our very Savior. And you reject any way of salvation. Think about it. You reject the virgin birth and you say, well, biologically, it's impossible. And you would be correct. Because the virgin birth is not natural. It is supernatural. You see, the Bible is supernatural in nature. One of the most dramatic events of the Old Testament that we read, found in the book of Exodus, is that coming out of Egypt, where God takes a body of water and turns it into dry ground. There is this mention throughout the Psalms and the prophets of the way that God works. God works in a supernatural way. And if we are to be saved, brothers and sisters, we must go to God, not in a way that is possible by human exertion, as the apostle says in Romans 9. But we must come by the supernatural means that God has given us. And that begins, dear friends, with the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. You reject the virgin birth and you reject the supernatural nature of Scripture. You reject the virgin birth, you might as well reject the resurrection. You might as well reject the ascension. You might as well reject the supernatural work that God does in regeneration. And then, my friend, you are left without a Savior. Oh, the miracle of the virgin birth is vital for our salvation and our sanctification. Why? Because we need a Savior who is untouched by Adam's corruption. And so we have a Savior that comes not through the generation of a man, but through the generation of God Almighty. And now we have hope. Because our Savior, born of a virgin, is untouched and unstained by the fall of mankind into sin. He is the sinless Savior. Now, consider this. If we did not have a sinless Savior, the one who gave his life would have had to have paid for his own sins. But aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is utterly without sin? He is untouched by Adam's corruption and our corruption, so that he could be the head of a new race, a new humanity, a new creation of people that have had their sins washed away and found whole and complete in this sinless Savior born of a virgin in Bethlehem. What a joy the virgin birth this doctrine is. And when you consider this, 2,000 years removed, we get so excited. But Joseph wasn't so excited about this. And so we come to the mystery. We see two perspectives converging in this passage. We see the human perspective of a poor father trying to obey the law, getting his wife into Bethlehem. And before that, in this passage, we have him not even being able to grapple with this conception, because there are two scandals in this passage. The first is a human scandal, or so it seems. When Joseph hears about the pregnancy of this one that he loves so much, Mary, he goes into a panic. He goes into what any of us would do. Imagine, here is this pure girl. This girl that had served God, this girl that he had set his eyes upon, that he had reserved himself for all of his life. And he had thought that she had reserved herself for him. And so she had. But God converges with the plan of the ages on Joseph's life. And didn't ask Joseph for permission, by the way. And so Joseph is unsettled, wouldn't you be? Because there were two options for Joseph, given the facts, without knowing the supernatural purposes behind it. Joseph, it says in the passage, was a just man. He was a godly man. And he could have given his wife over to the stoning. Now, it says that he was betrothed. And it also calls her his wife. This is a sort of engagement that lasts for a year. And under Jewish law, they were as good as married, but they would not consume the marriage for a year thereabouts. And so they were in this betrothal period, this engagement. And here scandal arrives, or so it seems. Now, brothers and sisters, we can take heed at this very point in the narrative. Because God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts and ways are so much higher. And his purpose is so much greater than our purposes. And so often in our lives, we come to a crisis point. And God doesn't share with us all the details. I want you to take heart. Whenever someone comes to me with a crisis, I say, praise the Lord. Because our backs are against the wall. We don't know what to do. Whatever's in our heart comes out. And God gets to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And even if you're having a Job-like experience and you have integrity in your heart and you're standing there in your integrity, God, listen to this, God will bless you. His face will shine upon you if you are faithful to him in those times of crisis. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them who love him. But he has revealed those things to us by his Spirit. Oh, the divine plan converging with a human life sometimes brings great crisis. Sometimes it turns us topsy-turvy, upside down and inside out. And God, you need to know during these times in your life that God is not cruel, that he loves you, that the surgeon's knife may hurt, but he's cutting out the disease in you to make you more like Jesus. But there was something great happening here. There was not just the sanctification of a man by the name of Joseph. There was the salvation of a race being accomplished here. Jesus Christ would come into the world through a mysterious birth that looked like a human scandal. But there was another scandal in this passage. And that is the divine scandal. Jesus would come into this world. His name was Jesus. Because Jesus means Jehovah saves. And he will save his people from their sins. His name will be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God, God with us. That the King of glory, that theocratic king of the Old Testament would descend from his throne and come down to be born in a place where cattle eat and live, etc., etc. He's coming into this earth as a human being. There is this great divine scandal. And here it is that we see the incarnation. We see this mystery and we see God becoming man. Now look at this. God becomes a human being. And his two natures come into one person as one divine Savior with the divine and the human nature. How can Jesus be both God and man? This is the greatest mystery of the Bible. If you can understand it, you'll know more than anyone up to this point. But we see it in the book of Matthew, chapter 8, all throughout. But chapter 8, we find Jesus in a boat. And what is he doing? He's sleeping. But moments later, he's commanding the wind and the waves. And they obey his voice. Here we see weakness in the sense that in chapter 1 and 2, he's born. And he's born, Luke tells us, they laid him in a manger. And yet this is the same one that at that very moment was ruling all the universes. He was making the sun come up and go down. He was giving you the very air that you breathe. And yet we see him in his weakness. What a mystery. But then we see, finally, his mercy. Oh, how the virgin birth of Jesus Christ speaks to us about how God loves us. And you need to know that. You need to get a handle on this. Oh, there are only two ways, two religions in this world, that of grace and that of works. And here we have a God who doesn't come in as a king and take on the name Augustus, like Caesar Augustus. He takes on the name Jesus. Yeshua. Joshua in Greek. Yeshua. Jesus is our victor. He's the one that has come as the New Testament, Yeshua. He has come to save his people from their sins. This is Jehovah saves. Yeshua. He has come to substitute his life. This harkens back to Isaiah 53. That he would give his life and the Lord would lay upon him what? The iniquity of us all. He would save his people from their sins. Paul says this sentence that rings in my heart so often. If he gave you his own son, how shall he not also freely give you all things? God loves you. Take that in. Yes, you deserve every bad thing that you can imagine. All the condemnation that is warned of, old and new, for those who stand in their own works before God on judgment day. What a fearful thing. And yes, you deserve the deepest condemnation from a holy God. If it's all true, when you feel terrified by the Bible, you should feel terrified. It's all true. You should tremble, as Isaiah says, at his word. It's a very fearful thing to read the word of God because it rips our pride away. It rips all of our strength away. It makes us like little children if we read it in the right attitude. And we come to God needing a Savior. And then we read on that first page in the New Testament the name of the Savior that Joseph received from the angel. By the way, the angel said, "Fear not." And in the scripture, that is said over 365 times. You see, there is no fear in the last Adam. Amen? There is fear in the first Adam, but there is no fear in the last Adam. Fear not. His name is not Adam. His name is Yeshua. His name is Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Are you one of his people? That's the question that is being begged from this passage. He will save you. On your darkest day, you must understand that the darkest day on this earth is all the hell that we will ever receive. Amen? That's it. Because there's coming a day in the new creation when he will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. He loves you. Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. What mercy. But there is another name. A name that was given by the prophet Isaiah. A name given in Isaiah 7:14. When Ahaz was asked for a sign and he wouldn't. But God gave the sign anyway. It was a sign not only for Ahaz, but for the whole world. Names are important. Look at Isaiah 49. Check this out. Did you know that there are more words of Jesus in the Old Testament than in the New? Is that striking? Look at Isaiah 49. We must read the Old Testament scriptures with a great appetite. Here in Isaiah 49, we have the words of the pre-incarnate Christ, the servant of the Lord. And in verse 1, here we have the prophecy of this name in the womb of Mary. Look at this. Listen to me, O coastlands. Who's that? We're a coastland from Israel. Just about everything in the whole world is a coastland outside of Israel. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. That's you and me. The Lord, these are the words of the second person of the Trinity. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. So much. He goes on and says that he's going to be a light to the nations. He's going to bring hope to humanity. This is a prophecy of that name that would be given to Christ in his mother's womb. And we find out one of the names in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Turn there. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin. Now, that is an important translation because there is only one virgin in the history of the world that conceives and bears a son. Amen? The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel. What is Emmanuel? Matthew tells us Turn back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew tells us that his name shall be called, verse 23, Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. This one who formed the oceans, the sea and the dry land, the one who brings the storms and the rain, says on the cross, I thirst. I'm thirsty. I need something to drink. Can you give me some water? I'm God, but I need something to drink. God with us. Oh, he would be so tired. He would many times be so overcome, moved with compassion, moved with sorrow. His heart would often be broken. Oh, the humanity of Jesus. Oh, but he is God. He is the one after he is crucified that 3 days later he rises from the dead. He spends 40 days and 40 nights with his disciples and ascends to the right hand of the Father, the majesty on high. He is man, but he is God. And the virgin birth tells us that God wants to save us and God will save us. He'll save his people from their sins. Hope in him. Now, any day now, my wife and I are going to have a birth announcement. I hope. I really hope. It's going to be a girl. We're still arguing over names. But the birth announcement that changes everything has already been given. His name is Jesus. There's no dispute about that name. Though Joseph feared, an angel came in a dream and gave him that name. And Joseph adopted Jesus Christ. Oh, look at the humility. Look at the humiliation of the exalted God. That he would descend from his throne and robe himself in human flesh. Oh, his name is not only Jesus, but Emmanuel. God has not forsaken you, my dear brother, my dear sister. God is with us. Hallelujah. Let's stand. We love you. We exalt you. We praise you. You are our King. Oh, reign in us, God. Reign in every part of us. And if there is one who has not yet bowed his knee or her knee, Lord, we know that you humbled yourself, and all who come to you must also humble themselves. Oh God, I pray for anyone here who has not yet been broken of their pride, that they would come to Jesus, even today. And Lord, for your dear saints, for your beloved bride, your family here today, I ask that in that moment that any of us feels that we have been forsaken, oh God, that we would be filled with the joy of your very near presence. God, you are with us. Amen.